Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. I'm going to send out a link to a video that a collage that I put together with the YouTube video for the conference when we had the Bible tour in Tacoma there at Faith Baptist. Some of you might have seen it. I have put it on Facebook, but I'll send it out as well to your email addresses. It's a 46-minute video, so he goes right from the earlier translations. Like the 10-day Bible, the Coverdale, the Matthews, the Bishop's Bible, and various other ones there. As we get into the King James Bible, and it's a great discussion. It helps solidify the lineage of our Bible. And so I'll send that out to you. Again, some of you might have already seen it, but I will send it by email. Okay, so let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, please. And we will read verses 3 through 11 just to get context. We're focusing in particularly 10 and 11. So we'll stand for the reading of God's word, and we'll pick it up at verse 3. I'll read if you'd follow along. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things being you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. When we think about this matter of making our calling and election sure, Lord, what does that mean? Lord, we pray that you would help us to have a godly understanding of this passage and some other passages that are similar to it. Lord, what exactly is salvation? How do we obtain it? How do we keep it, Lord? And how do we build upon that salvation? We ask that you just open up our eyes to your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. So we read in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So this is a very interesting verse, isn't it? Because it could be misinterpreted to mean that we have to work to keep our salvation. And we know that we cannot obtain our salvation through deeds of righteousness that we have done, and nor can we work to keep it. We cannot earn it in the first place, and we cannot do deeds of righteousness to actually keep it. It is mercy and grace. Grace being the unmerited favor where God shows us kindness that we do not deserve. Mercy, the undeserved pardon, where he says, you don't deserve this. And in the case of the believer, he says, you don't deserve this, but on the account of what my son did and the fact that you trusted in my son, he says, now I extend to you pardon. I declare you innocent by virtue of Jesus Christ. We see these two words, calling and election, and the third word, sure. What we understand from Scripture is that we, the believer, is elect, and we and that means that it has to do with being chosen. And we think back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter talking here under the inspiration of God, he says, well, let's read verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and unto you and peace be multiplied. So there when he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, when we read verses like calling and in our text, election, that refers to the fact that God has called us. He has selected us to be born again. But how do we reconcile that with free will? If we've been selected, how does free will come into place? Well, we see that in verse 2 of 1 Peter. Elect according to foreknowledge. The Lord has known from the beginning of time who would trust him and who would not. And based on that, based on those that he knows from the beginning of time would trust him, he calls them. They are the called, the elect. But again, it's according to foreknowledge. God foreknew in advance. So when we read here, wherefore the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So first of all, that word diligence means to persevere, to give it 100%, give it our all. Make your calling and election sure. That word sure means stable. It means firm. Steadfast. It comes from the Strong's definition, exhaustive concordance. Read you a quote here from David Sorensen. He says, remember that this is in the context of what has immediately preceded. Our calling and election is a metaphor of our salvation. What Peter thus is saying is to be diligent, to make your salvation experience stable in day-to-day living. The word translated as sure has the sense of being stable. It is an imperative. Hence, we are commanded by the Holy Spirit to stabilize our Christian life by developing these seven spiritual qualities in our life. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Here is a secret to the Christian life. As we develop these spiritual traits in our lives, they will keep us from falling into sin. Years ago, when we lived in Montrose, some of you know this story already, but we were looking for a house. The Lord had really supplied a great house for us for a time being. We had a mobile home that we were able to park in a park, and we were the caretakers of that park, and it was very ideal. But then, as our family got a little older and needed more space, the Lord provided us this big log house, and the price was amazing. I mean, the price that we paid for it, or my parents paid, I didn't pay. But I was a teenager then, or not even a teenager. The price that they paid was the cost of the windows for the house. Never mind the house and the lot and everything else. But there was a problem, a big problem. The man that had built the house, he had a vendetta with the building department of the city. And he had built it against code regulations. And the city said, that house is not stable. See, half the house sat on the mountain, the other half on stilts with pylons going into the ground. And they said, this house is not stable. And And so this man fought the city. Well, he didn't win. He went into bankruptcy. And so it was a bankruptcy sale. Dad was able to, with the help of an engineer friend, that I mean it was very inexpensive, the work they did, able to bring these stilts, what was holding up the house, up to the specifications for the city, and was able to satisfy the chief engineer for the city, and that they believed that it was stabilized now. And they declared that it was no longer condemned, it was habitable, we could live in it. And, you know, when we think about stabilizing our salvation, this verse here is not speaking about working for our salvation. This verse is speaking about stabilizing our salvation, stabilizing our walk with God, our relationship with God. Let's take a look at some other verses that are kind of similar and kind of, you know, head scratchers. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. You know, in this verse, he speaks about not falling. And the believer is supposed to be stabilized, grounded to the rock, which is Jesus Christ. I just read in the news, you folks probably heard it too, there was a, where was it? Was it between Japan and China? I can't remember, but there was I don't know if it was between Canada and the U.S., one of the coastal areas where our borders go together. And there was a building that was, a historic building that was on the U.S. side, and it got carried away with some waves, and because I think it was on stilts, and it ended up on the Canadian side, and so there's a bit of a row over who gets it. But God wants the Christian to be stable, founded, rooted. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, we read here, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Paul's saying, don't obey my doctrines. Of course, these doctrines were what the Lord had taught him to teach, not his own. He didn't want them just to do it for eye service when he was around, when the boss was around, so to speak. He wanted them to do it even more so when he was gone. And then he says here, end of verse 12, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure." So that phrase there, "work out your own salvation." Some have said, well, there's proof right there, that we have to work for our salvation. Now, if it said work for your salvation, or work so that you may have salvation, that would be a concern, because then we would have a problem reconciling that with other scripture passages. But it doesn't say that. It says work out your own salvation. And that simply means work for your salvation, or sorry, I should say work because of your salvation. Work because you are saved. We are admonished to work for our Savior, considering that salvation has been given to us. Now, we recognize that no matter how much we work on this earth, we still can't hold up our hands with all of our deeds and say, okay, here, Lord, I'm paying you back for what you have done. None of this goes towards the payment of our salvation. This is strictly to say, Lord Jesus, I am so thankful for what you have done. Let me do everything I can in my power to further your mission here on earth. You know, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we've repented of being a sinner, put our faith completely in Jesus, we have every responsibility to serve him. I mean, we're told that it's our reasonable service to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. As it says there in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's a reasonable service. If on the other hand, we've trusted Christ, but then we want to sit back in our lawn chair and watch the Lord's work, watch others doing the Lord's work, but yet not getting involved in the Lord's work. Then we in our minds, we diminish the importance of that ministry, of leading souls to Christ and of doing his bidding here on earth. So working out our own salvation is working because of our salvation, not to obtain salvation. Take a look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Another interesting verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Now, the Apostle Paul here is writing, as you know, to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he says here, he's talking to a believer. He's talking to not only a believer, but a man of God, a full-time Christian worker. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We say, well, what does he mean there? To lay hold on eternal life. Hasn't Timothy already obtained eternal life? He certainly had. By that point, he was a believer. So Paul wasn't saying, you need to get saved. Instead, you know, we recognize that Scripture speaks of a race that we have to run. Speaking of our Christian walk, that race starts at our salvation. That's the beginning line. And the end of that race is when we get our glorified bodies, 1 John chapter 3, when we are as he is. That's the end point. So it's a race. It's also a fight. And so here he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That lay hold, I believe it to mean, it's speaking about in some of the games that they would have, whether it be a race, whether it be a gladiator fight or whatever it might be, that the winner would lay hold on the prize that was given to them. And so here, Paul is saying, don't be lazy, don't be slothful, don't sit back, fight the good fight of faith, be aggressive in your Christian walk, and lay hold on eternal life. Grab it. So when we think about these three passages that we've looked at, we don't earn our salvation. But we are to be aggressively, assertively following after Christ. Laying hold on eternal life. The Christian has eternal life the moment they've trusted Christ as their Savior. It's theirs. And they have the Holy Spirit, which is the down payment, the earnest, as we see that phrase, the earnest of the Spirit, a down payment. But we are working towards the full payment where we get our glorified body. No more aches and pains, no more fighting the flesh, the sin, the world, the flesh, the devil. No more fighting against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All that's done at the very end when we get our glorified body. How do we know that it's not that we don't work for it? Well, just on Sunday, we looked at some passages, and just to kind of refresh our minds and to look at a few others, we think of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which are familiar passages. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So first of all, what is salvation? It's the divine plan of God to save mankind. the divine rescue of God, of mankind. And we get salvation when we see ourselves as a condemned sinner. We've broken God's law. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we've recognized that we've all sinned, and that's pretty obvious, we know that. We've recognized that we've fallen short of his standard. You know, I've mentioned before how there's times when I was trying out for, you know, working as a paramedic, but also trying out for a fire department, and I didn't quite make their physical fitness standards. Not enough sit-ups. I fell short of their standards. Much more important, before a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they fall short of heaven. God's standards. God's standards are innocence. That a person is innocent of sin. And you and I can't do that on our own. That's where Jesus Christ came in and was willing to shed his blood for our sins so that we could be declared innocent. Not in our own virtue, but on Christ's virtue, on his account. He paid that debt that we could not pay, as that song goes. So we recognize we're a sinner, we recognize that we're condemned. We think of Romans 6:23, which says, for the wages of sin is death. Now that first half has the bad news, the second half has the good news. For the wages of sin is death, so not only are we do not make his standard, meet his qualifications, but we're actually condemned. We're condemned to hell and following the judgment to the lake of fire. But here's the good news, and it is an offer. It's not something that is applied to every single person. You know, some things in our life we get by osmosis. You know, they're just applied to us. Maybe a credit on our hydro bill or something. You know, back in Alberta in the 90s, Alberta was doing quite well. And Ralph Klein, the premier, said, we're going to share the wealth. And every person that was a resident of Alberta got something like $300 or $400 because we had a surplus. And they called them Ralph Bucks. And you didn't have to earn them. You didn't have to apply for them. You just got them. I don't know if I actually got them because I think I was a student, still a resident of Saskatchewan at that time. But anyway, but then on the other hand, you got other things you do have to apply for. You know, perhaps the government says, you know what? On this centennial year or whatever, some special year that we're celebrating, like the 150th year we had recently, you know, we're going to offer parents that we will give $500 for every child born in this year towards their RESPs. And those don't just go into an account for you. You have to apply for them. And, you know, we've actually done that before, these programs. And you have to apply. They don't just drop into your account. Same thing with salvation. Yes. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we actually have to receive it. We have to see our need, first of all. We have to see that we need a Savior. So many people, they look at themselves and say, well, but you know, I'm not really that bad. Yeah, I know there's a lot of bad people out there, but you know what? Really, I do a pretty good job. I'm a good neighbor, I'm a good husband, I'm a good wife, or whatever the case might be. I don't really need Christ. Every person needs Christ. Every single person. The Apostle Paul spoke of that in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You got the Apostle Paul, who prior to his salvation, you wouldn't consider him a wicked man. He, on the outside, yes, we know he did stand there and participate in the stoning of Stephen by holding the coats of those that did that. But you'd say, well, he was fervent as a Pharisee. You can imagine that he kept the moral laws and all the ceremonial laws on top of that. And yet, here he says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He called himself in a different place, the chiefest of sinners. We all need salvation. We all need a Savior. So, but verse 8 again. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So prior to salvation, we were enemies of Christ. But at the moment of our salvation, we became reconciled. No more enemies. Perhaps you can think of someone in your life that you've grown apart from. I've know of some situations in my life that people that we sort of just drifted, and in some cases, I'm kind of dumbfounded and say, well, I don't know what happened there. Something must have happened, but and there's no hard feelings on my part, and yet there's a lack of reconciliation. There's a lack of meaningful relationship. Well, prior to salvation, it went much further than that. We were enemies of God. But at the moment of salvation, if we've trusted Christ, we are now reconciled to God. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, Adam, and death by sin, that's how we know, among many other reasons, why that evolution is not true. Because death started with Adam and Eve. There was not a process of dying and living and dying, living and dying, that led up to a more advanced life form in the case of Adam and Eve. No, death entered into the world when Adam and Eve fell into sin. So, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We have all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Then he goes on to say that, you know what, where we all sin, not even after the same kind of sin as Adam, and yet we're still guilty. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Verse 17, for if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Notice that, the gift of righteousness. People are trying to earn righteousness so often, but righteousness is a gift to those who will fall on their knees, whether it's physically, that's a different story, but they need to bow the knees of their heart. That is imperative. Come before God humbly as a sinner, recognizing that they have broken God's law. This whole thing of asking Jesus into your life as the way of salvation, that's not the way the Bible says we have to get saved. We recognize that at the moment of our salvation, Jesus comes into our life, into our heart, through his indwelling Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, as the scripture says. But in order to get saved, we don't just ask Jesus into our heart or ask him into our life. What exactly is that? So we first of all have to understand our fallen state, that we were yet without strength. We were spiritually destitute, spiritually naked before God. And then we must humble ourselves and ask his forgiveness. You know, that speaks of repentance. We think of that familiar passage, Acts 20:21, speaking about Paul the apostle. It says that he was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke 13:3 and also in verse 5, "Nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." That repentance being an understanding of who we are in God's eyes, a change of heart towards our sin, a seeking of forgiveness from our sin, and along with that change of heart and mind will come a change in direction. We don't have to achieve a certain level of perfection before we can get saved. No, it's just simply surrender. Surrendering to God and saying, "I am nothing. You are everything. I've broken your law. I am asking for the blood of Jesus Christ to cover my sins." And then we're putting our complete confidence, our complete faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 and verse 13 says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We call upon him in belief. We call upon him in repentance. We ask him to forgive us, to be our Savior. And then we go on trying to do what our scripture passages do. To "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Stabilize it. Stabilize those foundations. Of course, it's not in our own strength either. It's in the strength of the Holy Spirit. So we recognize that not only can we not obtain salvation through works, but we cannot keep our salvation. God doesn't say, "I'll give you free salvation. I'll give you this gift of righteousness. It's a one-time offer. I'll give it to you, but your duty is to keep it. If you lose it, then you've got to work for it. It's only a one-time offer." You know, Christ, he died once for all. And when we think about that, and we have an understanding of Scripture, we see that he died for our sins, and all it takes is to put our trust in Jesus Christ one time. The blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our sin debt. We are now saved from the wrath to come. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's something that cannot be taken away from us. And if it could be, then it would be a works-based salvation. You know, we looked at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You know, you think also of Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Reads, "Knowing that a man is not justified." Now remember, the word justified means declared innocent. It's that judicial term. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Is that not clear? Is it not clear that we can do nothing to get our salvation? And if we can do nothing to get our salvation, we can do nothing to keep our salvation. Remember, we're told that we're kept by the Holy Spirit of promise. Kept. It's outside of our control. We are kept. And we know that, you know, some people will say, well, and we understand why a person might wonder this. They say, well, does that not give you liberty then just to sin? Does it not just give you a get-out-of-free-jail card and you can sin as much as you want? We know the answer to that. You know, we think about the fifth much more of Romans chapter 5 in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God's grace overpowers, is stronger than all the sin in the world. And that's why any and every sinner can trust Christ as their Savior. There's not a sinner that has sinned too many times to get the free gift of salvation, because God's grace did much more abound. Then he says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace, so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he poses this question in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? That's the question that's kind of like the elephant in the room. The question that many people have in their mind. And they say, well, but if you cannot lose your salvation, you know, once saved, always saved. If indeed you can't lose your salvation, then what's to stop you from going off into sin? And that question was asked me by a man that was in the prison, and I was doing prison ministry up here in town. And, you know, he asked me that very thing. And you know what? Like, he claimed to be a Christian, and yet, from what he told me and the questions he was asking me, I really believed that he was a pretender, that he was posing. And, you know, he was getting close to being, I was having some Bible studies with him, and he's getting close to being released, and he's like, I'm going to come to your church, I'm going to be faithful in your church. And, you know, he got out, and not once did he come. And it wasn't that long after, 6 months, 8 months, his name was in the news, big time, because of a big racket that he had gotten into. No. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The Apostle Paul says. And he says in verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The Christian dies to sin. There, now sin is revolting. It's disgusting. Yes, we know that we still fight some of the lusts of the flesh. And there are times when we gravitate towards sin, but now we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us that is convicting us, saying, no, don't do that, don't touch that. And if we do it, he says, oh boy, now you've got to repent of that. Now you've got to turn from that sin. Now you've got to seek forgiveness for that sin. So the fact that our salvation is forever, or to use a Bible term, everlasting. The fact that our salvation is everlasting, that we are kept by the Holy Spirit, that we cannot lose our salvation, that does not give us a license to sin. Any Christian who falls into sin and continues in sin is a miserable person. They're not happy. They've got no joy. They've got no peace. They've got no contentment. So salvation is not obtained or it's not kept by our works. So as we just wrap this up, as we think about these concepts, we see that the believer is to work because of their salvation, not for their salvation. But they are to as we kind of just, I alluded to in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We are presenting them. It's not taken from us. We are presenting. It's voluntary. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Just that last phrase of that verse that we were in, verse 10, it says, for if you do these things, you shall not fall. So if we lay up onto our foundation those seven virtues that we've been reading about in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we work hard to make sure our foundation, stabilize our faith so that we're not rocked to and fro by every wind of doctrine, we shall never fall, he says here. And that's God's purpose for the Christian, is that we would be stabilized, not flaky. God does not like flaky Christians. Gung-ho one day, lukewarm the next day. God wants a Christian who is emotionally, spiritually stable, always on the uphill grade, moving closer and closer to the image of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's close with the word of prayer. Dear Father, we come before you and we pray that you'd help us, Lord, to make our election and calling sure. First of all, that we would know for sure that we have trusted you as Savior, that there be no doubt in our hearts. And Lord, if there is doubt in any of our hearts, Lord, that you would lead us to the cross. And Lord, if we know for sure that we have trusted you as our Savior, we are bearing the evidences of salvation in our life. We have the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us when we sin, and he's building up the positive fruits of the Holy Spirit in our life. We are in communion with you in prayer on a daily basis. We get things from the reading of your word. Your word speaks to us. Our spirit bears witness with your spirit that we are the sons of God. Lord, if we have those evidences, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to stabilize our foundation of faith. Lord, so that we would never fall. We would never topple over. We'd be sure and steadfast until the day you take us to be with you. Right, we ask that you be with us. We go to prayer now, that you would help us to be mindful of those prayer requests and we need to bring before your throne. In Jesus' name, amen.